good morning. I couldn't help but think that we need to take just another moment to pray. Let's pray right now for our brother Leslie and Suzanne, as they may have some decisions to be making, and we always need that guidance from the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we are so thankful that we are a church family, though so often we don't get to see each other as much as we would like to. Lord, you bound our hearts together in the Lord Jesus Christ and in this time and place in history. And we're thankful to be a family here, Lord, that are meeting at Columbus Bible Chapel. And Lord, we bring before you our brother and sister, Leslie and Suzanne. We pray that you would be guiding them, Lord. Whatever decisions need to be made, we ask, dear Lord, that you would give them such clear guidance that they can step forward with any decisions with complete confidence, knowing that they're following in your steps, Lord. Lord, we would also pray, because we do love one another, we don't know what your plans are, but we would ask that you would relieve Leslie of this terrible pain he's been experiencing. Whatever you have in mind in it, we trust you, Lord. But because we love both Leslie and Suzanne, we do ask this of you, and trusting that your perfect purposes will prevail. Lord, we thank you that we have one another to walk this journey together until that day that we are all perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it's interesting. So many things this morning that have been mentioned are things that go along pretty well with the things that I wanted to share. And we didn't plan it, I can tell you this. Hearing about some older people that are joyful in the Lord. You know, there is a tendency as we get older, and I'm finding that now. Now, for some, you say, well, you're only 61. Well, I'll tell you, 25 years ago, 61 seemed like the ancient of days. and you know, it's very difficult for when you are that age to really understand the kind of things that plague you when you get older. And I know I was one of those insensitive people, too. I just didn't think about it. You know, hey, you know, what's your back? Come on now. What's the problem? You know, but we learn as we go along. The Lord teaches us sometimes the hard way, doesn't he? But first, I just wanted to wish everyone here. Let's see if I can get this going. This last time I couldn't. Let's see, what's it doing to me? There we are. Happy New Year for 2018. We think of some of the resolutions, the goals, and the plans and objectives that we have that all over people are trying to fulfill in this next year. Our oldest daughter mentioned that she and her family decided they were going to start going to the YMCA regularly. So they went there. The place was packed. There was no place to park the car. Why? It's the new year. Everybody has a resolution. Now wait a week or two, and you'll find places to park there once again. I don't know how many of you have had those kind of resolutions. I'll be one to admit that myself, that I've had too many of those. I don't know why that pointer's going there. I hope it doesn't distract you. Reminds me of those old Follow the Bouncing Ball sing-alongs that they used to have on the radio. But we think of all of the those resolutions that we have, and goals and plans and objectives. And I think of this particular verse in Proverbs, which is a very precious one. And I think that we need to always remember these truths. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." Now, mind you, that's as long as we are committing to the Lord the things that he has laid on our hearts. And I know too many times in my life, I've had plenty of plans that I have laid on my own heart, and sometimes pushed aside some of the things that the Lord wanted. And too many times in my life, they have been the most tragic times where I realized I have made terrible mistakes because these were my plans. They weren't the Lord's. And I guess that's a good test that we can have when we're trying to decide what to do. Can we commit that thing to the Lord? What is it you want to do? Can we commit it to the Lord? Is it something that the Lord would be pleased with? There's another scripture that says this: many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. So we make our resolutions, we make our plans, we make our goals, but are they always subject to what God would want for us? Because very often, nothing wrong with having an idea and a plan, God will come and say, I have something else for you to do. Are you willing to set aside that vigorous workout? whatever it might be, in order to do what I want you to do? Another scripture that comes to my mind is this: in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Great verses as we're going into the new year, reminding ourselves that as those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, who belong to Him, who love Him, and I love when we come together and remember His great work for us, and we have a chance together to express our love for Him, to remember that God has plans for us first. Maybe some of you are familiar, most of you are probably familiar with the scripture from Ephesians. I don't have it up there, but it says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is a time of year we are making plans. But God has also revealed some of the plans that He has for us this year. And are we working our goals around His? Or do we think in terms of, okay, I'm going to set my plan for this year, and then I'll see how God's stuff fits around it. Have you ever done that? Don't have to admit it if you have. But I think that at one time or another, we can all have a tendency towards that. I'd like today just to talk a little bit about living out God's plans or God's purposes for our lives. The year, it's not too late in the year. We've just started in order to really consider this truth. And I think that this picture is probably familiar. Anybody know who this little cluster of people happened to be?
Simeon.
All right. Okay. Yeah, I think I heard everybody's name there from the group. So, but a very, very precious story. And it's interesting because you had talked about the joy of people who have been older that have filled their heart with the things of God, and out of the heart the mouth will speak. We're talking about a couple of people that they are considered older. All right. Now, we know Anna was older. We don't really have an age in the scriptures for Simeon. But traditionally, it's been assumed that he was pretty old. And I think there's some good reason for that. Only, I think, mainly because he had established a strong testimony. And it takes a while to do that. The other reason that people give is because he was eager to go and be with the Lord. I don't know if that's the best reason to consider him an older person. Shouldn't younger people be eager to be with the Lord too? I know it's kind of hard to think about that. I remember when I was very young, sometimes we would be talking about the Lord coming at any time, and I hate to admit it, there were a few times I thought, well, I hope the Lord Jesus comes. But there are a couple of things I wouldn't mind doing before He comes again. How foolish that is. Now, as you get older, maybe you do get more eager for His coming. But either way, it's very, very... I think that it's important that all of the time we are looking for His coming. And I think that's what made this particular couple very unique, even in their own time. Make sure I got the right one there. There we go. So we're going to talk about living out God's plans or purposes for our lives. That's the passage. If you turn in your Bible to this passage, we'll go through it quickly and try to pick up a few things that may help us as we go into this new year, understanding what it can mean to our lives. And I guess this particular expression, I really want us to get that planted in our hearts and minds. Lives fully devoted to God, experience a fulfillment of God's plans in our own lives. God has set apart works for us in advance to do. I think that each of us who love the Savior, we want to fulfill those plans. Have there been plans that you have made for yourself that at the end of the time limit you gave, maybe it was a year, you said, man, I really wanted to do that. You kind of get bummed out. You want to kick yourself in the pants. Why didn't I start working out? I was supposed to be in a size 32 by the end of the year. You know, and that probably is impossible. But to look, you know, and to think that lives fully devoted to God experience the fulfillment of God's plans. And I think we see that throughout the Scripture. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he is the only one who fully did all that God the Father wanted him to do. In John 17:4, he said, I have brought glory to you in his prayer. I have brought glory to you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I think that each one of us would like to be able to say, Lord, we really did all that we could to do what you wanted us to do while we were here. So lives devoted to God experience the fulfillment of God's plans. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, each one of us, what does a life devoted to God look like? What does a life devoted to God look like? It's an important question. There's a lot of phrases that we use as Christians that we throw out. One of the biggest ones, I was just talking to Abe about it, is if I threw out the word humility. It's interesting how people look at that word in different ways. And for some, it's putting yourself down. For some, maybe it's just keeping a low profile. But is that the fullness of that word? The truth is that neither one of those are really very accurate. God defines humility for us very clearly in the Scriptures. Well, devotion as well. Many times when I was serving as a missionary pastor, I would visit the homes in the area, and I'd knock on a door and say, Hi, I'm Dave Hernandez. I serve a little church out in the cornfield there, and people would come and they'd say, Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay. Well, are you in fellowship somewhere? Well, no. You know, Christians are hypocrites. Why would I? And all kinds of excuses and reasons because they have some idea of what they think of Christians. Well, the Bible defines the things that are most important. And we, as believers, we want to know, what does it really mean to be devoted to God? Well, God has given us many examples throughout the Scriptures, and this couple here are a beautiful example of what it means to be devoted to God. Now, in this case, in their older years, to be honest, I don't know what they were like when they were younger. But at this stage of life, and for several years, we could tell they had been a couple that loved God deeply. So let's look at these two people. Let me read through the passage for us quickly. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every firstborn is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Let's see if we can learn some truths from them of what it looks like for us to be fully devoted to God. And I think I can see 7 characteristics here. Now, there could be more. You'll probably find more than that. But we want to consider 7. Now, when we look at this couple, we recognize that certainly God has placed the scriptures, has given us certain scriptures to teach us a lot of things. One, in the Gospels, we have the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, we have examples from him and from others as well. Actually, Romans 15:4 says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So this couple has been given to us in order to encourage us to live lives devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are, just from what we read, a very precious couple. Well, let's first look at that first phrase there, where it says, "On the eighth day, when it was time for the circumcision." Verses 28 through 24 tell us a little bit something that's more of a cultural and customary thing in Israel. Some of you may know the different customs, but the first was, of course, in obedience, Joseph and Mary. Joseph was given a stewardship. Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was not the father. We know that, and that's clear. But yet, they practiced the law. And Jesus, though he came, and he was under the law, and he went under the rules that were here. Well, his parents did too. And so on the eighth day after his birth, he was circumcised, and he was given the name. And it says he was given the name that the angel had told Joseph and Mary was going to be the name of this child. Boy, parents like to name their kids, don't they? But this was unique. And we know that. And the angel told them his name is to be Jesus, and so that's what they did. Then it talks about the purification rites. After the birth, 40 days after the birth, it was necessary, according to their custom, for the mother to go in and present a sacrifice for the poor people. And I think it was mentioned during communion one Sunday. It was simply two doves that would be presented. That was a poor man's sacrifice for this purification. And it reminds us that Jesus was born into poverty, not into wealth. And then there was also the custom of the consecration of the child. And there was a fee for that at the time. 5 shekels was the fee. And these are the rites that the parents would go through on behalf of the child. And Joseph and Mary were continued in their obedience. As much we can learn from them. We find these things in the Old Testament. Let's take a look now at Simeon. Simeon, a very interesting man that we know very little about, but thousands and thousands and thousands of people down through the centuries know of this man. This man who became known at the end of his life. And we see several things about him. The first thing that I think is important is this. He had a devotion for the living God. The devotion of living for God is what I have there. His life, his behavior was based on what God wanted. He was devoted to doing the things that pleased God because he was devoted to the person of God himself. Now, tradition does say that he was very old, though we don't really know. He was given an interesting name. Simeon would have been a noble name after one of the sons of Abraham. I understand the meaning of the name actually means to listen. That's kind of interesting in itself. But not just to listen, but to listen with obedience. You know how sometimes our kids will listen to us, but not really listen to us? Right? In other words, they hear us, but they're not really paying attention. Well, the root of this name has the idea in it that one who listens and obeys. Now, the first Simeon didn't do that all the time, did he? But this Simeon here, this older man, he had learned the discipline of not only hearing God, but listening and obeying what he had to say. So he had a strong heritage, he had a noble history, and in this case, he lived up to that name that was given to him. Then it says two things about him. It says that he was righteous. In other words, he tried to do what was right in the eyes of God. Does this mean that he never sinned? Absolutely not. Because all of us sin. We know that. But when he did sin, he did what God prescribed. He trusted God would take care of that sin by obeying the prescription of God for confessing sin and dealing with it. He was a righteous man because he believed what God said was true and that his laws were right, the right thing to do. Now, again, he was imperfect. We don't want to make this. This wouldn't be an encouragement to us if we got the idea that, oh, Simeon's a man who never did anything wrong. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, never did anything wrong. But Simeon did what was right in the eyes of God. So we can see he was devoted to him in his life. And then it says that he was devout, which is another word, really, for another way of saying he was devoted. He had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt, and it's clear he had a love for God's people. He was waiting for that day when the Lord would send his Messiah and the hope of Israel would be there and be seen. I have no doubt he was an intercessor, that he prayed. He prayed to God for others, and he was faithful in his worship. He was a devout man. He was a devoted man. That's why he was righteous. When I think of Simeon and his devotion to God, I'm just reminded of so many people that I have known that have been struggling in life. And this is a good encouragement for all who are younger. But yet, they still came out to meet with the believers. They wanted to be with the believers, despite the pain. This was Simeon. That's the kind of man that he was. He had another way that he demonstrated his devotion to God, is that he believed God. Oops. There we go. He was living in expectation. God had made a promise that someday he was going to send his Messiah. In this case, God had made a very special promise that was to him. It says, the scripture says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Important thing, the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit now was controlling him, the way he thought, was guiding him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he listened and he believed that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that's a fantastic and amazing promise that God had given this man, who was one of the few people that were still looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Now, you know, that could be scary for some people. You could get up in the morning and say, oh, is the Lord going to come? Am I going to see the Lord today? Well, if I do see the Lord, that means I'm going to be out of here soon. That could be scary for some people, couldn't it? But not for Simeon. Simeon was a man who loved God. He looked forward to that day. He had an expectation of the Lord's coming. Is that an area that we need to work on? We say it quite a bit. When we get up in the morning, do we ever think that, hey, the Lord could come today? How exciting that would be. I don't care if all of the great plans I had go to the side. If the Lord came today, it doesn't matter, does it? Praise the Lord. He's a man who looked forward to seeing the Messiah, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had this, he knew God's promises, he believed God's promises, and he lived in an expectation that the Lord could show himself to him today. But it says something else. He also understood that God did have a purpose in his life. God wanted him to be there when the Messiah came. So the scriptures tell us that moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. God had him go and indicated, and it's very clear that this is by the Holy Spirit's guidance, that he was to go to the temple at this particular time. Now, how would he know what this couple looked like? I imagine each of us would have a little bit of a different picture of what that might have looked like. God could have shown him a vision in a dream. We've heard of those kind of things happening. But have you ever found yourself in one of those divine appointments where you end up being next to another person? You didn't plan it. It was unplanned on your part. And you realize by the end of your conversation that God intended this visit. Have you had that before? I know I've had it before. I'm sure many, many here have had that experience. You plan to do something, no plan of meeting a particular person, and God puts you together at just the right time. Well, the Holy Spirit, it's clear, guided him, however he did it. And, you know, we can only speculate how the story unfolded from there. You think Simeon walked over to Joseph and Mary and grabbed the kid? No. I think that they probably talked. This is speculation. They probably talked. Maybe the whole story of all the things that came about were told to him. And he believed it because the Holy Spirit was guiding him and verifying that. Or maybe he did know and he walked right up to them and said, that child of yours, God has indicated to me that he is the Messiah. He is my Lord. He is my King. Whatever way it happened, it was something orchestrated by God to happen at this moment. You can be sure they weren't the only parents or children that were there in the temple at that particular time. But God guided him. And so Simeon, it says, took him in his arms and praised God, saying, and then he went on with his beautiful tribute to what God had told him. I think his heart was full of worship. Reminds me a little bit of what Leslie said about your mom, that whatever she said, it was a praise to God. And at this moment, it was just, for Simeon, it was a thing he had waited for so long. And then finally God indicated, this is the child. So he took that child in his arms, so tenderly, and all he could do was praise God for what he had done. I think that this was a natural outflow of his life. He lived a life of worship. When he went out, no doubt during the day, he could look out on the things around him, maybe even as he walked to the temple and see God's hand. Maybe he could look at even the depravity that he might see in Jerusalem around him and say, one day God's going to make things right. He was a man of worship. His life was a life of worship. You ever find yourself, after watching too much news, forgetting about the part that God's still in control? And I tell you, I can complain with the best of them. And I can discuss all of the difficulties with the best of them. But I always try to remind myself, though I don't always do it, that in the end we need to come back and say, God has a plan in all of this. He is in control. Praise be to the Lord, because as bad as things look, one day he's going to make things right. And to look at our life, to look at our problems, to look at our joys in that way, gives us a life of worship so that when people come to us, they hear praise from our lips.
Amen.
And Joni and I, we've talked several times. We say, when people visit us, we say, Lord, help us to leave the fragrance of Christ when they go. Please, Lord, let us leave the fragrance of Christ. And we haven't always done that. And then we go before the Lord when we don't, and we say, Lord, I don't think we left the fragrance of yourself there. I think that we left a lot of dismal things that we were seeing and forgot to exalt the name of the Lord. But listen to what he said. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory of his people. He first recognizes the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all circumstances. So whatever is happening right now in our nation, whatever is happening in our lives, he recognized God is in control. He recognized God's promises. When God makes a promise, because he is in control, it will come about. And if it's a promise for good, it will come about, no matter how bad things look. And if it's a promise for bad, it will come about, no matter how good things may look. But he recognized and he believed. What a good name he had. One who listens there. Listened and believed and obeyed. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He recognized that God was going to send salvation. He had promised to send salvation, and that in his arms he saw the salvation, not just of the Jewish people, but of all who will trust in him. He recognized that God was making a people for himself, of Jews and Gentiles. This doesn't negate the special plans that God does have for the Jewish people. There's still a plan, and he's going to fulfill that. And we're told about that in the Word. But what he was recognizing here is not something he would have heard in the temple, because most of the Jews would not have wanted to include the Gentiles. But because he listened to God and he understood, this child I am holding is going to be the salvation for not only us, the Jews, but also for the Gentile world. This is a knowledge that most people would not have recognized at that time. Even the devout ones who were waiting for the consolation of what? Of Israel. Do you think they were waiting for the consolation of the Gentiles too? I don't think so. But Simeon, because he listened to God and he believed God, recognized that this Jesus, this little one here, is far more than what so many of even the devout people had realized. So he was devout in his worship. He lived. And then we have the devotion of living with peace. And we can see his heart here. You know, many times as we get older, we can also get more worries, can't we? A lot of things we get concerned about. We might not be as concerned about the clothes we wear. you know, at this point, at one time with our youthful vanity, we had to make sure, guys had to make sure you look cool, and the gals have to make sure you look gorgeous. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But as you get older, there are some things that you don't think as much about. But there's a lot of other things you do. You're having health problems. You're having pain. Your children, your grandchildren, and you can go on and on. What will the future hold for each of them? But because he was devoted to God, he was living in peace. He was living in peace. Because he made that statement, "Now, Lord, you can dismiss me. I'm ready to go, Lord." And that's similar to what we were talking about a little bit in Philippians, where the Apostle Paul said, whether I want to go to be with the Lord. But if the Lord has me here, allows me to continue here, then I know it's because he has fruitful labor for me. This is something that I don't know if he learned later in life, or he had this desire in his heart for many, many years. But this is not something that should be limited to when we're older. Saying, "Lord, I'm ready to go and be with you." If we really are trusting who the Lord is and his love for us as demonstrated on Calvary, any of us should be able to say, "Lord, I'm happy to see you whenever you choose to take me. And I know I have plans, but Lord, those are nothing compared to the plans you have." This is the kind of man that he was. So he was at peace. He wasn't afraid of death. Leslie had read some verses from Hebrews that talked about Satan's tool or of death to keep people in fear. Well, Satan couldn't do that to Simeon. He'd been waiting to go to be with the Lord. And there's a sense in which he was immortal until the Lord would show him the Messiah, because God said, he made a promise that he would see the Messiah before he would be ready to go. We don't know how long that he had to live afterwards. And so he tells the Lord, "You can dismiss me now." And there's some beautiful meanings to this. It gives the word "dismiss" there has the idea of releasing a prisoner or lifting an anchor to set sail. Or taking down a tent. If you like camping, you might not like that one. But I can tell you this. Once you get older, you might enjoy a day of camping. But the next couple days, it's good to get back to your own bed. You know? But these are all kind of expressions that we're just moving on. It was a natural part of life for people then. Setting sail is a beautiful one. The other meaning is unyoking a beast of burden. Only in Christ can we have this kind of peace. Only in Christ, where we can see death as a portal to go to a place that God has specially prepared for us. And Simeon, he had learned that lesson and he lived in this peace. I think we're going to leave that right there. That gives a few ideas of how we can develop in devoting ourselves to God. These are some characteristics. Now we have Anna as well and a couple more. There were seven of them. But just take these five and think about it. Where are the ones? Which of these? A devotion of the devotion of living in peace. Do you have that, brothers, sisters? How about the devotion of living with a heart of worship? Or how about the idea of living in a way that we're expecting. We're just looking forward to the day the Lord is going to get here. Or then living our lives in a way that we know are pleasing to him as a righteous and devout person. These are just four things we can examine our lives and say, "God, I've made my plans for this year. But on top of the list, Lord, would you help me to grow in my devotion for you? To be able to say to God, 'God, I love you, but I know I need to learn to love you more. Because my heart maybe isn't fully yours.'" And he shows us when it's not. God is so good in that. You know, we may not like it when he shows us, but God is so good to us when he says, "Look, let me show you the areas that you haven't given to me yet. Boy, what a way to start out our year. And above all goals, say, Lord, help me grow in my devotion to you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful for your love for us. For Lord, you were devoted to us so much so that you sent your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross so that we could become your children. We could be forgiven. We could be involved in a relationship with you personally. Father, I know that each here who has trusted you, it is our desire to be more devoted to you. Lord, teach us, show us, help us to live our lives in such a way that on that wonderful day when we will see you face to face, we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and we can exclaim, "It's only because of the grace of God that we can even be here in your presence." Oh Lord, we pray that that you would work within each of our hearts in each of these areas so that we might be fully devoted to you and then experience all of the good works which you have planned in advance for us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who knows what exciting things the Lord has planned in advance for you to do this year?